This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Good. Bismillah walhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Amma ba'd. Last thing we talked about, and in case you're not following what we're doing, inshallah, the series is about the disease and the cure. So the book of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. So the last thing that we mentioned, we talked about, is when he said how sins are the messengers of disbelief. This is the last thing I think we've explained. As a kiss is the messenger, what brings on intercourse, and singing brings zina, and etc., etc. So that's the last thing that he mentioned. And if you have questions about that, inshallah, please do ask, inshallah. He moves on, then he says, وَفِي الْحِلْيَةِ أَيْضًا. He says, Ibn Abbas, it's reported that he had said, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ, he said, يَا صَاحِبَ الذَّنْبِ, he said, O sinner, لا تأمن سوء عاقبته, do not feel secure as to the consequence of sin. And don't be confident that once you do that sin, the sin is the sin itself and that's it, and you don't have to worry about anything else that surrounds it or that comes after it. He says, وَلَمَا يَتْبَعُ الذَّنْبَ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ إِذَا عَمِلْتَهُ. He says, what follows the sin, right? What follows the sin, there's a bit of a feedback, right? Yeah. What follows this sin is, can you just check that all the mics are off? Just in case. Sorry? Like the wire? I just want to see if we can just eliminate that. Just to check. Okay, hopefully this will be better now. Huh? It's temperamental sometimes, we don't know. Oh, maybe the inside? Okay. So if there's something that can be adjusted on the inside, let us know, inshallah, because just a little bit. So he said, okay, O sinner, right? What follows or what comes around with that sin is far more serious than the sin itself. And then he gives examples, and he says that losing shyness of those who are on the right and on the left, the angel on the right and on the left, committing that sin without feeling ashamed, that is worse than the sin itself, he said. And he says, your laughter or smiles, and you don't know what Allah is going to do to you because of that sin, that is worse than the sin itself, meaning while feeling secure. So you do it and then you laugh after. He says, that is worse than the sin itself, because now you're confident, you're comfortable, you're relaxed, you're not worried about it. So it's normal and it's acceptable. He says, that's worse. Or not feeling any shame or having any haya when it comes to the angels who are recording what you're doing, and that the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal are watching you, yet you're not ashamed and you're not shy. And he said, and your joy with that sin is worse than the sin. Your happiness that you've been able to get it, you seized it, is worse than the sin itself. And he says your sadness because you've missed out on that sin, you couldn't get it. You ran after it, but you couldn't get it. He says that's the worse than the sin itself. It means that you're not regretful. You're not sad. You do it with intention and you do it with happiness and you do it with persistence. He says that's worse than the sin. And that's what kind of the sin does. Because if a person commits a sin and they are regretful after and they repent, then at least there's a chance that there's going to be forgiveness, right? But if when you get used to it, to the extent that now you're happy when you have it and sad when you don't, and you lose any shyness about it, so it's very normal, then something has changed in you. And that is a greater consequence of the sin, which is worse than it, as he said. And this one, he says, وَخَوْفُكَ مِنَ الرِّيحِ إِذَا حَرَّكَتْ سِتْرَ بَابِكَ. He says, and your fear when the wind blows and it moves the curtain that is giving you privacy while committing that sin. And so you're afraid that somebody, because of that, will see you. You're exposed. He says, your fear of that more than your fear that Allah is watching you. So you're afraid that people could see you. And that is the thing that troubles you, not that Allah Azza wa Jalla is watching you. He says that is greater than the sin itself. Because now you see the degree of importance and relevance that you assign. He says, I'm worried about people seeing me, not about Allah Azza wa Jalla. Whereas that should be the least of your worries compared to Allah. Because people, even if they see, what harm can they do? And what benefit can they bring? They in themselves, people, they cannot bring any benefit nor bring any harm, right? You have to kind of keep repeating this to yourself until you truly believe it, that people without Allah's permission can't harm you and cannot benefit you. Yet you worry about them more. You worry about pleasing them and you worry about angering them. Yet the one who can actually bring real harm and real benefit, you don't worry about him. So that's what he's saying. How sin had made you disregard Allah Azza wa Jal, yet hold people in esteem and in regard. And he said, وَلَا يَطَّرِبُ فُؤَادُكَ مِنْ نَظَرِ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكَ. This is, he says, worse than sin is that your heart is not perturbed by the fact that Allah is watching you, but it's something else of people would discover, right? And think about it in this way. Think about it. If while committing that sin, you get recorded. If you imagine that there's a camera and the camera will record you and people will watch what you're doing, would you commit anything? He said, absolutely not. I don't want the disgrace. I don't want to be exposed like this. So if you're worried about that exposure, which is what human exposure, that Allah Azza wa Jal is recording this, in a sense, what he's watching it and it's not going to go away. If you worry about your reputation among people, he says, if I commit this sin and they find out about it, I'll lose their respect, right? And no sane person will lose or would want to lose the respect that he has in the dunya, right? So that terrifies you. He says, Tayyib, you're worried about your reputation among people, but you have a reputation with the angels of Allah and a reputation with Allah, right? Right? We do. So what is your reputation with the angels? What is your reputation with Allah? How does he see you? So you're only worried about your reputation here. What if you lose it all here, but you're great with Allah Azza wa Jal? You haven't lost a thing. But what if you are respected in the dunya, but not with Allah? So this is what you have to pay attention to, is that you do have a reputation with Allah Azza wa Jal. People could say, oh, so-and-so the pious, so-and-so the religious, so-and-so the good person. But with Allah, are you a good person? Are you pious and are you religious? What are you hiding that only Allah Azza wa Jal knows about? Who and what is the true you? So he's saying you shouldn't be so worried about people and then not Allah Azza wa Jal. So he's saying that disregard is the greater sin. That acceptance of the sin is the greater sin, and that's what that sin leads to, right? And he says, وَيْحَكَ هَلْ تَدْرِي مَا كَانَ ذَنْبُ أَيُّوبِ. He says, do you know what was the sin of Ayyub alayhi salam? Allah Azza wa Jalla afflicted him in his body, and his money went away. And this is because Allah, one time a miskeen, an oppressed person, or a poor person, powerless person, asked for his support against an oppressor, and he did not support him, and so Allah Azza wa Jal tested him. Now, of course, this is weak. This is weak. This is not an authentic report, either from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or from the Sahaba, or to the person, because it's reported from Ibn Abbas. It's not authentic to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So we don't know, okay, why Allah Azza wa Jal afflicted Ayyub alayhi salam. Is it because of a particular sin, or maybe not because of a sin at all? So we don't speculate. Right? We don't inquire. We simply know and we focus on what Allah Azza wa Jal told us. So that's what we take from the story of Ayyub alayhi salam. So from this saying, the last part, he could disregard it, he could ignore it. But the part that we want to focus on is the part of what? How sin makes sinning acceptable, enjoyable, enjoyable in the sense there's joy with it, there's sadness when you don't get it. You worry about people, worry about being found out, but not worry about Allah Azza wa Jal actually. He's watching you. You don't worry about it, but you worry about people. And the next thing is that from Al-Awza'i, from Bilal ibn Sa'd, rahimahullah, he said, لَا تَنْظُرْ إِلَىٰ صِغَرِ الْخَطِيئَ وَلَكِنْ نُنْظُرْ إِلَىٰ مَنْ عَصَيْتَ. And this is important. It says, don't look at the insignificance or how small the sin is, but consider the magnitude or the how profound the person or how profound the one that you've disobeyed is. How great the one that you disobeyed is. So don't look at the insignificance of the deed, but how great is the one that you've disobeyed. So the one that you disobeyed is Allah Azza wa Jal. So even if it's a small sin, it's still great in regards to the respect that we owe Allah Azza wa Jal, the obedience that we owe Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So consider the one that you have disobeyed. Consider the one that you've angered. So as long as you're looking at the sin as a small sin, you'll continue to commit it because to you and me, it's small. And a small thing is not worth worrying about. So you'll continue committing that sin. And as we mentioned before, one small sin after the other, one small sin after the other, they end up destroying a person. Right? On the other hand, if you want to stop it, and there's another saying that follows that explains this further. But if you want to stop it, you don't look at what? How small the sin is. But whom did I wrong? Should I use this instead? I don't know. Does it connect? Yeah. Connects directly to, okay. I can try. So technical support, we can use this, right? Do we have anybody? We could? Okay, inshallah. So let's try. This could work. Okay. Zakallah. So, yeah, seems to be working. No. So if you want to stop that type, any sin, consider the respect that is owed to Allah Azza wa Jal. Imagine a king, a mighty king, a very powerful king. Would you dare transgress or disobey right in front of him? You wouldn't. Because that power of that king, the respect that you owe that king, will stop you from doing this. He says, not in front of him. Nothing could be considered small or insignificant in front of him. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jal is never absent. So if he said no to something, can you find a place, can you find a time when he's not present, subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you could say, I could do this behind him? No. So if you are aware of the fact that he's present and is watching, all sins, in a sense, become a defiance, an act of defiance. Even though, yes, at the time that you're doing it, you don't intend to defy. It's a weakness. But they seem like an act of defiance because even the small sin is being done in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that in itself, if you think about it in that way, that in itself is unforgivable. So the next saying here, from Al-Fudayl, he says, بِقَدْرِ مَا يَصْغُرُ الذَّنْبُ عِنْدَكَ يَعْظُمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَبِقَدْرِ مَا يَعْظُمُ عِنْدَكَ يَصْغُرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. He says, as much as sin is small in your eye, it becomes big with Allah Azza wa Jal. And if as much as sin becomes big and great in your eye, it becomes small with Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning if you worry about it, then that worry makes that sin small. And if you don't worry about it, you're happy with it, it magnifies and increases that sin. This is the same, by the way, with the acts of obedience. Two people could commit the same act of obedience, but they say between them in reward would be like the distance between the heavens and the earth. It's the same salah, or the same zakah,
or the same dhikr. But what makes this much greater in Allah's eyes versus the other, it's how much ikhlas you have, how sincere the person is, how devoted the person is, how committed to the sunnah this person is, how much iman does he have. The same act varies considerably based on the person and their iman. And it'll say the same thing varies considerably based on the person and their disregard or their disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla and what they have in their heart when and after they do this thing. So he says if a person commits an act and he's so ashamed of it, two acts, commits an act, he's so ashamed of it, so regretful, so sad, and because of that, naturally things have to follow. So he repents, he asks Allah for forgiveness, he does good deeds, and he continues to worry about that sin, continues to feel sorry for it, continues to scold himself every time, and he says, why did you do this? And that prompts him to do a little bit more good deeds just because of this. When you worry about it, so it's big in your eyes, then it's small in Allah. With Allah, it will be very small. But when you don't worry about it, then that means that you're not worried about Allah Azza wa Jal. You have not observed the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Almighty. So that disregard for Allah Azza wa Jal, which it comes with that sin or as a consequence of that sin, increases it. Because you're not going to ask for repentance. You're not going to worry about it. You're not going to do anything to balance it, to forgive it, to eradicate it. Every time you remember it, you disregard it. That is the attitude of the hypocrites and the disbelievers. It should never be the attitude of the believers. So every sin that is committed has to be big in our eyes. Because if it is not, it will give birth to another sin that will follow it. And if the sin is big in your eye, then you will limit yourself. You will stop yourself. Because you're always telling yourself, this is unacceptable. And this is abnormal. You should not accept sin to be a normal thing in your life. Even if it's a habit, you say to yourself, it should never be a habit. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to need to put a stop to this. And you do that. And the next time you commit it, you consider it to be a big catastrophic event. And you need to stop it. Catastrophic in the sense of what? Not that it is unforgivable. Catastrophic in the sense that it is disastrous to your iman, disastrous to your taqwa and connection to Allah Azza wa Jal. So consider everything, every sin as big in regards to the rights that belong to Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't look at it in terms of a major sin, a minor sin. We got used to it. Everybody is doing it. Since everybody is doing it, then it's okay, right? Or since I'm used to it, it's okay. It's not okay unless Allah Azza wa Jal tells you that it's okay. In the following also, waqila, it is mentioned, it is said, that Allah Azza wa Jal had revealed to Musa, and he said, Ya Musa, to Musa alayhi salam, and he revealed, Ya Musa, the first of my creation to die is Iblis. And that is because he disobeyed me, and I consider the one who disobeys me to be dead. Now, further down, inshallah, there's going to come an explanation from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, where you will understand this better. But here, according to that saying, if you're alive, if you want to be alive, you have to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you disobey Him, you're dead. You're dead in the sense that, yes, you are physically alive, yes, you can breathe, but you're not doing anything with it. It's not benefiting you. It's not helping you. It's as if you're dead. Or worse. Because for those who have died, they can't harm themselves anymore unless they've left behind what? Some bad deeds that continue to harm them on earth. But if not, when you die, there is no good and there is no more bad anymore. So this person who's alive but disobeys Allah Azza wa Jal, these minutes, these hours, these days, are they helping you? He says, no. Do you know Allah Azza wa Jal? Do you walk towards Him? Do you please Him? Do you avoid the haram? No. So benefit is your life bringing you? whether you're alive or dead, that's the same. Because on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, you will look at it and it's as if you've lived for a day or less than a day. That's the sum of it all. And the benefit of it all is less a day or less than a day or maybe nothing at all. So then you consider yourself to have lived if that brings you no benefit. So that's the meaning of this saying. When you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, if a person disbelieves in Allah, they've killed themselves. If a person sins, they've killed that minute, that hour, that day. If they stayed away from Salah, they're killing their week and their month. They're killing it. It's as if they've not lived this time. Because it's a witness against you. It's a testimony against you, not for you. You were alive, you ate and you drank, you had the opportunity to do this and that, but you did what? You wasted it. Right? Like think of someone who is supposed to train for a race, and you know when the race is going to start, and instead of that, you sit idle, you do nothing. So when it's time for you to race, you'll find that those days that you spent, that you should have spent training and getting in shape, are days that were wasted. So yes, you lived them, but you don't really actually live them. They're gone. So when you're about to race, you can't finish that race. You don't have the physical strength. So now we're all of us are collecting whatever we can collect to the time when we're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So were you alive on Monday? If yes, is there something in your book that says you were alive on that Monday? Because if not, then there's nothing, right? Where were you on Monday? It's like, did you show up to work? You say, yes. Where were you? We didn't see you here. Then we can't pay you. So where were you on Monday? Where were you on Tuesday? Where were you on Thursday? Oh, I see something on Wednesday. That part, you are alive. That part we can put and we can say, yes, we will pay you for this. But the rest of the week, where were you? Where were you on Friday? So that's the thing that is going to bring you happiness. That's when you're alive. And Ibn Qayyim will talk about it, we'll explain it, inshallah. The following is a hadith that he quotes, rahimahullah, where the Prophet ﷺ said that, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ إِذَا أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبَ, the believer, when they commit a sin, there'll be a black mark on their heart. So if they repent and they stop and they ask Allah for forgiveness, it will be polished. That mark will be removed, cleansed, and the heart will be polished. But if he does more, meaning more sin, then that dark spot will increase, will widen, will expand until it will overwhelm and expand and cover all of his heart. And that is Arran, the cover that Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, كَلَّا بَرَّانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. That is what they have earned, had covered their heart, and that is the cause of their rejection and disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Ultimately, the heart moves from a white heart into a mixed heart, into a dead heart, and that dead heart is the heart that commits all of these acts against Allah Azza wa Jal, against His laws and against people. If you want to understand how a person could commit terrible acts on earth, how could they see the truth? I mean, the truth is right there, and not embrace it, not accept it, and they see falsehood, and they embrace and they accept and they fight and die for it. How is it that they could hurt people around? How they could see the screams of people around them as they heard them? They could just eradicate lives one after the other. How could they do this and not have any shred of decency or fear that they're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal? It's this heart that has been what corrupted, so corrupted that it has no feeling anymore, has no life anymore. So it could do and commit anything and everything for its own sake, for its own satisfaction. And it will lie to itself and it will believe its own lies. So Allah Azza wa Jal says what? That's the consequence. So if you think, again, remember what we talked about, it's just a small sin. But you have to understand that that small sin has a consequence. And the consequence is that here's this black spot on your heart. Now either you're going to be smart, intuitive, wise, and notice what it has done and then erase it, or you will leave it. And if you will leave it, your heart now is weaker, sicker, And then you're likely to do another bad thing. And so you have two dark spots next to each other. Then three next to each other. And the heart is now marching towards that complete darkness. Unless you pull it back. And what do you need to cleanse it? What he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taba, repent. So what I did is wrong. You have to identify it. What I did is wrong. Taba. Wanaza, you stop. You need to stop. Wastaghfar, and you ask Allah for forgiveness. So there needs to be a movement in the opposite direction. You did this to upset Allah Azza wa Jal. Now what are you going to do with that sin? Repent, stop, ask for forgiveness, move in the opposite direction, fix what you have done. Then yes, the heart can come back to its health. And Hudhayfa, this is similar saying to the hadith, إِذَا أَذْنَبَ الْعَبْدُ is when a person commits a sin, there will be a black spot in his heart until he becomes like a black sheep. From like a white sheep into a complete black sheep. The following hadith, and that hadith could be يعني, sahih or not. The meaning is sound either way, whether it's authentic or not. Wallahu alam, the meaning is sound. And this is where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Amma ba'du ya ma'ashara Quraysh," he says, "O Quraysh, fa'innakum ahlu hadha al-amri ma lam ta'asu Allah." This affair, meaning leadership, the khilafah, although it's not explicit but it's understood, this affair belongs to you. Right? You will be the leaders, you will be the khulafa. مَا لَمْ تَعْصُ اللَّهِ As long as you don't disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, فَإِذَا عَصَيْتُمُوهُ But if you disobey Him, بَعَثَ اللَّهُ بَعَثَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَنْ يَلْحَاكُمْ كَمَا يُلْحَى هَذَا الْقَضِيبِ Then Allah will send you someone who will remove the bark, right? Meaning kind of attack you, harass you, oppress you, will remove your bark as bark will be removed from this branch. And he, alayhi salatu wasalam, then removed the bark from that branch and you can see until you could see the white pulp inside. So you understand the tree or the trunk of a tree or any kind of wood. It has a bark and it has the inside that is the pulp. The bark protects, right? Gives protection, security to the inside. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, is speaking to Quraysh, he says, this, the affair is yours. You'll continue to be respected. You'll continue to be the khulafa. The khulafa will be continued to be in your lineage. As long as, until you disobey Allah. Then what happens when you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal? That will be taken away from you. And not only will it be taken away from you, but Allah will send someone who will what? Harm you the way that this branch is being harmed by removing its protection, by attacking it just like it's being attacked. And then the Prophet ﷺ showed it physically. Here's the bark being taken off this, and you are left weak and vulnerable. This is how it is. So that's again is the consequence of sin. So here, it's a tribe. Here, it's in fact the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the sense of, you understand what this leads to? You understand what this leads to? So when you want to look at why did the ummah historically, okay, because there's more clarity with history. When you look at historically, why is it that the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gotten so weak that external enemies could go in and sweep through? Just like in the Mongols, Al-Maghul, could sweep through and they could kill. I can in the thousands or hundreds of thousands and take the lands and the women and kill the children and burn the libraries and ransack. How could they do this? And they could tell you, right? It's because of the dominance of sin. Because sin was accepted, sin was tolerated. Sin in terms of belief, shubuhat, any of the wrong types of belief were allowed to continue unchallenged, and also other types of sin when it comes to practice. So the dominance of sin and the disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal removes the protection and even the harmony between Muslims. They start hating each other, rising against each other, dividing into smaller groups based on race and lineage and tribe. So they lose their power and they become very weak against their enemies. So that is the consequence of sin. So you cannot say to yourself, oh, it's just a small thing. If you see, especially a Muslim country, but not only a Muslim country, a non-Muslim country, if you see them introducing a new sin, you say that you're marching towards your destruction. Sooner or later, in a non-Muslim country, now we allow alcohol, right? You say, okay, that is an announcement from you that you want Allah's destruction. Because when it becomes public like this, then that is a public sin that Allah Azza wa Jal will not let go of. You're doing it, right? Especially if you're enjoying Allah's ni'mah. The country is secure, the country is rich, the country... And even non-Muslim countries, right? Even though they have these sins, but you introduce another sin, another public sin, you say, okay, that's more of a reason for you to invite Allah's judgment against you. And you say, what is this Allah's judgment, right? It's not necessarily apocalyptic. Oh, just the flood is coming. It's not necessarily that. But you will see it, what? In political instability. Okay, when you see, you know, people dividing into parties, this group and that group, this political party and that political party, and they hate each other, where before the hatred wasn't like this, but now they hate each other, they cannot get along, they throw insults at each other. When you see people do not trust the government, don't trust the media, they don't trust the military, they don't trust each other, they have, you know, low expectations of the future, it's harder and harder to get an education, it's harder and harder to buy groceries, it's harder the inflation. What do you think all of that is? Right? These are the things we're talking about. So when you see this, you have to tie it to a consequence, to a cause. And the cause is, other than the physical causes that people will tend to attribute that to, there is a non-physical component. And that non-physical component is the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah, when He sees this, will complicate your life. And in fact, when you do this, you complicate your life yourself. Allah allows you to, because that's the path that you've chosen, right? The following is authentic from Wahb ibn Munabbih, but Wahb would get this from the people of the book, so we'll correct one thing in what he has reported. He said, and he must have read it, that Ar-Rabb said to Bani Israel, to the Israelites, He says, if I am obeyed, if you listen to me, I'll be pleased. And if I am pleased, I will bless. And there's no end to my blessing. And if I'm disobeyed, I'll get angry. And if I'm angry, I curse. And the curse will reach the seventh son. Right? The curse will reach the seventh son. So in a successive generation, it will reach the seventh generation. So here... And what we want to get from it is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying what? If this actually is true or partially true, is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying what? If you obey me, I'll be pleased with you, and if I'm pleased with you, I'll bless you. And there's no limit to that blessing. You'll see it everywhere. You'll see it in yourself, you'll see it in your family, you'll see it in your money, in your society, in your politics, and everything around you. So if you obey Allah Azza wa Jalla, you'll see that those blessings. And the more you do of this, the more you will see of that. Even if you get tested, right? Allah Azza wa Jal rescues you. Allah Azza wa Jal, right, comes to your aid. Even if there is difficulty and there is pain, but that pushes you towards Allah Azza wa Jal, so that pain in itself is a blessing. Right? That pain in itself, when you receive it well, you know what to do with it, that in itself is a blessing. It's not against you, it's for you. So he says, there is no limit to the barakah if you listen to me. But then if I'm angry because you disobeyed me, I will curse you. Now, that last part is that my curse will reach the seventh generation. That is inaccurate. Because what is the fault of the second generation if the parents were evil? Right? Nothing. So this is from the what? The exaggerations or the misinformation that you will find among the people of the book. And that is the benefit and the ni'mah of Islam, because you know what to say to correct this. Because if you didn't have Islam, you could say what? or maybe this is right. Right? And if this is right, you'll say, I blame my parents. It'll be a very convenient thing, you know. You know everything wrong with my life, either it's my parents or my grandparents, because I've, you know, got nothing to do with this. So you could blame them. Alhamdulillah, you can't, because your parents' fault, if they did something, it's their fault. The grandparents, it's their fault. You don't inherit their sin, right? You don't inherit their sin. So you don't think like that, and Allah Azza wa Jal is not vengeful in this way. No. But what we understand from it is what? Yeah, if Allah Azza wa Jal is angry, He takes the barakah away. Okay. And the following is from Amir. He said that, and this is authentic, by the way. Aisha radiallahu anha wrote to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and this is in another narration is based on Muawiyah asking, give me advice. So she wrote to Muawiyah radiallahu anhuma, he says, فَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا عَمِلَ بِمَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ عَادَ حَمِدُهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ دَامَّ. He says, if a person disobeys Allah Azza wa Jal, those who praise him will turn into his critics and those who condemn him. Those who praise him will become his critics if you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. So she wants to tell him, radiallahu anhuma, that if you are going to do things for the sake of people, realize the following. If you sin, even those who like you will start to hate you. Even those who cheer you and they clap for you, maybe because of that sin or after you commit it, after some time, there'll be hatred in their heart towards you. Because who is the one who controls love and hate? Allah Azza wa Jal, not people. That's why if you worry about, I say, I want this person to love me or that, I'm afraid that they will hate me. So you try to please them, not realizing that there is someone who is above them who controls them. And who is that? Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you're looking at anyone, right, in dealing with anyone, you're actually not dealing with one person. You're dealing with Allah Azza wa Jal and that person, with anybody, right? Even a non-Muslim. That's why you have to watch the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal even when you deal with another human being. So with your parents, it's only your mother and your father? No, they're Allah Azza wa Jal who commanded you to do and not to do. With your brother and sister, with a non-Muslim who is your neighbor, is it just them? It's, no, no, no. The relationship is that with them and at the same time with Allah Azza wa Jal above. So if you do something to wrong them, you've also upset Allah. And if you do something to help them, then you have pleased Allah Azza wa Jal. So now what Aisha radiallahu anha is saying, that even those who love you, if you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, even they will have only contempt for you, criticize you, hate you, talk bad about you. So everything will hate you if Allah hates you. So now, is it worth trying to please them and displease Allah at the same time? Then you end up losing Allah's love and their love, losing Allah's praise and their praise. So she's telling him, radiallahu anhuma, don't worry about people. Especially if you have power, right? Especially if you have power. And if you are a person who has some power, you'll understand why, how relevant this is. Because when you have power, you're afraid, I want people to love me. I don't want them to talk bad behind my back. I need their support in order to really continue to have power. You rely on people's support, right? If you say, do, it will only happen if they listen to you. What if they decide not to listen to you? Where does your power come from? So you need them. Like you need people, right? As a king, you think a king is powerful, right? What if the soldiers say, all of them, no? He can't do a thing. What if all the ministers quit? What if everybody in the court, in his court say, you're not the king anymore? Where does his power come from? Immediately he becomes powerless, right? Immediately. So the king understands, even when he's coming, giving commands and punishing and rewarding, that he depends on those people. So he'll find that he's a bit afraid of some ministers. They may turn against me. I need kind of to satisfy them. He's afraid of some soldiers. He's afraid of this and that. He doesn't have good complete power. No king does. Even the presidents of today, more so the presidents of today, or the prime ministers of today. You know how constrained they are. They're not powerful. So you understand then I need to please a lot of people for this to kind of function. Now you're going to be met with a decision now. Do I please them or Allah? And I need them to like me. And if I don't have them, I'm weaker. What do I do? So you have to always remember that. Please Allah first. Please Allah first. Don't worry about them as much. Please Allah Azza wa Jal first. And Allah will take care of you and take care of them. Allah will protect you. Right? But if you please them, then you're alone. And you become, rather than their leader, you become their slave. Because now they control what you have to do and what you can't do. And right? They control it. So if you really want to be powerful, if you really want to do good, don't let others dictate what you have to do. But rather, listen to Allah Azza wa Jal. So عَادَ حَمِدُهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ دَمَّ. You said, well, I did this all for you, and why do you hate me now? Why are you turning against me now? Because the hearts are with Allah Azza wa Jal, not with me and you. So it's a very good advice to keep in mind. Right? So I'm doing this for the sake of my wife so that she would like me more. Or for this, for the sake of my husband so he would like me more. Or for the sake of the kids so that they would like me. And then you wait a few weeks or a couple of months or a few years and now they hate you. And you say, I did all of this for you. Why do you hate me? It says, because you've introduced the element of hate into their life. And the element of hate is Allah's disobedience. You bring it in, there's a price. But if you say, I will please Allah, even if you don't like it, eventually they will get to understand and they will like you. Again, it's with Allah Azza wa Jal, it's not with them. So don't worry about people as much. And be ready to upset them if there's a need. Again, with wisdom, right? But if need be ready to upset them. And give them up for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. We'll do a couple of things and then stop, inshallah. Abu Darda, he says, Abu Darda is reported to have said, he says, let a person be cautious that the hearts of the believers could be cursing him while he does not know, while he does not feel. Do you know why is that? As he was asked the one next to him, he says, do you know why is that? I said, no. He said, because when a person commits a sin privately, Allah Azza wa Jal will throw in the hearts of people or in the hearts of the believer his hatred. Even though he doesn't feel it, he doesn't sense it. That he's saying, so let's read that again. He's saying, don't let the hearts of the believers curse you or hate you. He says, how is that? He says, when you commit a sin privately, Allah Azza wa Jal will make people hate you, especially the believers. Not because of something public that you have done. Publicly, you're the best. And to them, you look the best. All of that is hidden. But again, their love of you or hatred of you is not only dependent on what is public. There's something, there's another layer to it. And that layer is how you are with Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you're great with Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal will deposit in the hearts of the believers love for you. Again, not because of anything you've done to them. Nothing. But for some people, and you've seen this, right? You see a person and you like them. You see a person and you praise them. You see a person and you love them. From afar, thousands of kilometers away, but you like them, you love them. Where did that come from? Wallahu a'lam, right? Unless you're, you know, impressed by celebrities and the likes. That's not the one that I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are pleasing to Allah, those who are pious. So where did this come from? He says, Wallahu a'lam, maybe, perhaps, that they are with Allah Azza wa Jal, pleasing to Him. And so the effect of that is reflected in how you feel about them, even though you may not know a lot of public things about them. And the opposite, interestingly, is true. You see people and you're completely repulsed by them. And some people, you could, they are public sinners, you could see, but you could see it on the face and how they speak. How just that, I don't know what to call it, that there is just something that surrounds them, that when you're around them, it's irritating. Right? It brings your iman down. You don't want to be around. So where is this from? That's what he's talking about. He says, don't let the hearts of the believers curse you or be distant from you. You commit something individually, privately, on your own. You think that's it, it's done. He says, no, there's a deposit. Right? There's a deposit that you will find in the hearts of the believers where now they don't like you as much. Right? And it's important, right, if you keep in mind, if you just happen not to like a person, it's important not to simply, especially if they are a Muslim, not to immediately conclude that there must be something wrong with them and that's why I don't like them. There could be other factors as well. Maybe your personalities clash. Maybe it's a misjudgment. But we're talking about areas and with people where it is kind of clear that there is something wrong with him or wrong with her. And you could see it reflected in their personality, in their face, in their voice, and everything. So you see that, that's a deposit. Muslim leaders, nobody likes them. Now, right? So, I mean, yeah, especially, I mean, like the public sinners, right? The public sin, where it's like this person commits a public sin, right? The person who drinks alcohol in public, right? Commits zina in public. You could see it, like when you look at their face, you could see there's something off, something wrong. So that's a thing also that a person wants to keep in mind. I want my children to like me, to respect me. Remember the respect that we talked about? If you don't enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil, your children will not even listen to you. Remember when we said that, mentioned that last time? So if you sin, you lose respect. So you want your children to love you. You want your spouse to love you. You want your neighbors to love you. All of us are looking for that. So you can't get all of this if Allah doesn't love you. Right? You'll get some. But you're not going to get all of it. Right? And then the last that we're going to talk about, inshallah, for tonight. He says, Ibn Sirin, this is famous from Ibn Sirin, rahimahullah. He says, إِنَّهُ لَمَّا رَكِبَهُ الدَّيْنِ. So Ibn Sirin is a tabi'i. So when he was in debt, اِغْتَمَّ لِذَلِكَ, he became distressed over it. So Ibn Sirin was a businessman. In addition to being a scholar, he had some businesses. Some ships drowned, and so he was in debt, and he got put in jail for it. So he says he was distressed because of it, and he said, "Inni la a'rifu hadha al-ghamma bi dhanbin asabtuhu mundu 40 sana." He says, "I know the sin that had caused this is something that I've committed 40 years ago." Okay. So I know why I lost it. No, he lost my money from being someone who's rich. Now I'm in debt. I cannot pay this money back. So he was put in jail. So he says, "I know why I'm suffering. I know why this happened to me, the loss of money and that distress. 40 years ago, I committed a sin." And he remembered that sin, right? And in other narrations, it explains what that sin is. قَالَ عَيَّرْتُ فُلَانًا فَقُلْتُ يَا مُفْلِسِ. He said, I tried to shame somebody, and I said, oh, bankrupt. Oh, you who is bankrupt. In a quarrel, whatever. But that's 40 years ago. But he remembered that, rahimahullah, because there's a correlation, a connection between them. I said, you are this, and I became that. He said, I told him, you are this. I tried to shame him, insult him with that. I became that thing. Right? And by the way, this is not bad. Right? This is not bad. Because to be punished for it in the dunya is much, much better than to be punished for it in the akhirah. Lose the money in the dunya, that's fine. But to be that sensitive, that I can see the connection between this and this and that sin. Who can do this? Right? Who can do this? You know? I mean, if you can see, we can't even see the connection between what I did today and last week. Because we can't count how many bad things we have done, right? We've lost them. You know what? Just yesterday, let me count. I don't know. I don't remember everything. 1, 2, 3, 4, right? But he remembers that thing. So to be first, that sensitive. Second of all, right, to be accepting of the fact that I deserve this rather than rebellious. So if, why? Only for this I'm going to be punished with all of that money and all of this and all of that. So it's not rebellious, but accepting of Allah's decree. That is also a ni'mah. And to be handed this in the dunya rather than the akhirah, that's a third ni'mah. But it tells you that, don't think that you could just say something and it's forgotten. Or do something and it's forgotten, unless you ask for forgiveness. Then, yeah, maybe there's a chance. Right? But don't think that, oh, I've done it and it's gone. So that's what he will say, and we'll talk about that inshallah next week. Don't think that once you commit a sin and right after you don't see anything bad, oh, you're safe. It says no. Okay? There's a long-term effect. You don't know when you have to pay for it, but there's a long-term effect to that sin. Right? So we'll stop here inshallah. And let me know if you have questions being in that. So just fadhal. Khair inshallah, a comment. No. Yes. Okay. Contradiction. Zakallah khair. Okay. So your question is that when we talked about the sin, and the sin being when you commit a sin in front of Allah Azza, or against Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And you don't worry about it, but if you were to be exposed, you worry about that, right? That's what we're talking about. When you hide. So not hiding, worrying about people's discovery of your sin is worse than the sin, and not because you're not worried about Allah Azza wa Jal. Sahih. Sahih. So let me explain it this way. Of course, there's a difference between sin privately and publicly. Which is worse, a private sin or a public sin? A public sin. So we've always talked about and discussed that, right, before, in a last or the one before it. We discussed the difference between them and why a public sin is a greater sin, because it harms everybody. It's not just you, it harms everybody else. So a person should not move his sin from the private to the public sphere. And shouldn't brag about it, shouldn't share it with people, because when you do this, it's less likely for it to be forgiven, and you accumulate the sin of everybody else who witnesses that sin and is motivated by you because you shared it with them. So that's one thing. On the other hand, what we talked about today is when you care about people more than Allah Azza wa Jal. So the reason why is you want to keep your sin private, and in keeping it private, you're keeping it really private, away from people. You don't care about Allah Azza wa Jal. You commit it, and you want to hide it. Why you want to hide it? It's not because you don't want to earn any sin. No, it's because I'm afraid of people's reaction when you find out about it. But I don't care about Allah Azza wa Jal watching me. He says that is the imbalance. The imbalance where it's worse because you have kind of disrespect for Allah Azza wa Jal. You don't care about Him watching, but you respect people. You worry about them, so you don't worry about Him. So that's, he's saying, that imbalance in the respect that you give to people but not to Allah is the problem. But of course, you should always keep your sin private, because moving it to the public is an additional sin, okay, and the harm that it leads to. So you understand the difference here. The difference is that he's telling you to reflect on the fact that you are more worried about people than you're worried about Allah. Whereas if you put everyone in their right place, you'd be more worried about Allah than worried about people. Because we said, because they can't really harm or benefit. Allah only is the one who can. Yeah. Walaikum as-salam. So your question is about the hadith of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that on the day of judgment there will be people who will come with good deeds like mountains, and then Allah Azza wa Jal will kind of eviscerate that. And they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are those people? And he said, there are people who will pray like you and fast like you and give sadaqah like you, but they are people who are, when they are in private behind closed doors, they will transgress and commit sins, you know, of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's possible that these people, because the hadith does not explain, so it's possible that these people are people who are okay with sinning privately. It's not that they are compelled. It's not that they are weak. Because that's all of us, right? That's all of us. But they were, in a sense, ruining all the good that they are doing by all the bad that they're doing. So they commit it, and you don't understand that there's kind of no remorse. Because if there is remorse, there is regret, there is pain, there is asking for forgiveness, these sins will not eviscerate all the good that they have done. That's a different thing. Yeah, if you feel bad about it, then honestly, then, you know, naturally what you will have is a reaction that kind of manifests that feeling into reality. So you're worried about it, you're sad because of it, then you'll do something about it. There will always be something good that you will do to compensate for the other bad things, right? But when it gets normal, when it gets accepted, when it gets embraced, so they're doing this and doing that, doing this and doing that. So obviously we do not say they cannot be hypocrites, because hypocrites don't have good deeds. Yeah. No, so they cannot. So that person, because the Prophet ﷺ said they will bring good deeds like mountains. These are good deeds. So the hypocrite, or the one who is insincere, who's just showing off, doesn't have any good deed. So these people have good deeds. But what happened to them is that they've kind of compromised all of that by committing consistently and being okay with these sins in private. So that's the thing that kind of demolished all the bad, the good thing that they have done. Actual believers, but yeah, they do the sin, but they're not regretful. They don't fix what they have done, and they continue to enjoy it and embrace it. Yeah. Okay. They must, as long as they are believers, right? As long as they are believers, right? They will survive hell. They will get out of it, right? It's just Allah Azza wa Jalla will decide how long do they have to stay for the punishment for what they have done. They'll eventually have to enter Jannah as long as they have Iman, right? Yeah. Okay. How should we what? Now, so I mean, we don't criticize yani, the Muslim leaders specifically, right? You don't say, for instance, this person, this person, this person, this person. It's not very beneficial to do this, because what will that do? You will see that the consequence of doing that is mostly negative. There will always be people who will defend them, right? Especially if you're criticizing from the outside. I don't belong to that country, so I criticize that leader. I antagonize people on the inside who will think that that's an attack against them. If even if you're a person on the inside, when you attack the leader, criticize the leader directly like this, again, you antagonize him and all his apparatus, all the people who are around him, because obviously there is power behind him. So that power will be unleashed against the critics. So you don't really benefit when you do this. If you're saying, as some of the ulama have said it, Muslim leaders today are weak, Muslim leaders today are this, 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 there are some scholars, right, or prominent scholars who have said this, either spoke this or wrote that, but that is a general description. But you get to pinpoint this leader, and that leader, it brings more harm than benefit, right? So that's what we say. If you want change and you really want to bring change, you'd be really going about it the wrong way and really wasting your time and effort trying to just attack the head like this. Because the problem is that not just that. If I just take him and put somebody in his place, it's not going to change much. But the problem is that there is an entire structure in place that is wrong, just like any Western country. You think if you replace that person, the system will be okay? Obviously not, right? Even if you elect another person, the system is the system. So there is something that is more entrenched that needs to change, and there's a population also as well that needs to be educated and brought closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the closest and the fastest path to change and reform. Allah. Yeah, tafadhal. Alaykum as-salam. Wa iyyakum. What is it? Again, repeat then the question. I thought the question didn't come. Okay. No. 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 Zakallah khair. So he says, I mean, the situation that we're in today, can you see multiple spots where there are problems with, you know, Muslims are facing persecution and harassment and this and this and this. He says, is this related to increased sinning, you know, by Muslims? It had been accumulating for a long time, right? So the more spots that you see, troubled spots where Muslims are being harassed, their rights are being taken from them, their mosques are being closed or bombed or confiscated, they weren't allowed to either preach or pray, or when you see some of that and you see more of it, then it must be, and it's a natural consequence of people disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal and straying from His path. So when less people pray and fast and give zakah, when more people worry about the dunya than the akhirah, when they live for the here and now, and they don't give up a care or much care to what comes next, the next life. They worry about money, they worry about success, they worry about fame. In lifestyle, we live like the non-Muslims, with a little bit of Islam, right? When we live like this, and we don't care about Allah Azza wa Jal, when you find Muslim countries embracing models that are un-Islamic, and they continue to west, in the name of modernization, they westernize. And when they westernize, it means that they what? Deviate from Allah's path, and they embrace more of it. If obviously, there has to be a price, and the price is all the problems that we see. And the way back is easy to understand. The way back is to abandon that path and then please Allah Azza wa Jal. But it has to be a struggle, and people need to wake up for that to happen. Let me just quickly just read this question so I don't have to keep looking at my phone. Says, while trying to please Allah Azza wa Jal over people, is it worth having authority in a system not aligned with our moral or ethicals or ethics, hoping for people to benefit, or should we stay away from it completely? So what I understand from this question is that the whole system is corrupt, let's say. The whole system is not upright. But can I have power in that system in the hope of fixing what I can fix, right? We'll see, it depends on that position, and it depends also how strong you are. If you can have power in that system, that the system is corrupt, but you can have power in it where you can minimize harm, right? And increase benefit without changing yourself to be one of them, then you do, right? Then you do. If you're unable to do that, unless you corrupt yourself or you know that you are weak enough that after some time I'll be just like them, then you wouldn't, right? So, I mean, just a quick evidence for that is that Yusuf alayhi salam, right, who was, he said, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض, make me the treasurer. He wasn't the king, he was the treasurer. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that it's obvious that Yusuf alayhi salam couldn't really apply all the rules that are pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, because he didn't have maximum authority in the land. There is still one on top. So there's still in the story, there is Dinul Malik, there is the religion of the king, which is not the Sharia of Yaqub, not the Sharia that is revealed. So there is this other religion or legislation, and there is one that is revealed from Allah Azza wa Jal. So he couldn't do everything that he would want to do. But what he was doing was what? Helping and saving people by minimizing harm and expanding as much benefit. So if you can be someone like that, then you can. But if you're gonna be what swallowed up by the flood of corruption, like a person, I don't know why that comes to mind, a person goes into the US Congress, definitely in a year or two, they'll be corrupt, right? Even if you're the best of person. Exceptions exist, but other than that, unless you're talking about one or two, unless you're, I mean, yeah, he's someone really strong and really moral, you're going to be someone like the rest. So you wouldn't go thinking, I'll fix them and end up what? Needing fixing yourself. Then you know, I'm not strong enough. Then you wouldn't do it. So that's what I can say. So you could always ask people around you who know you and know the situation so that you can understand, is it something advisable or not? I saw a hand here. So you're talking about the cause of the suffering or the cause of a test, an affliction. Is it always a sin? You said negligence, right? Negligence like what? Ghafla yani? Ghafla? Okay. So ghafla in a sense, right? If you have ghafla, which is negligence, heedlessness, in a sense it's a sin because you are distant from Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's a type of sin as well. So we can say that the humble side of a believer always believes that there is something that brought this on me, and that thing is me. So the humble side, because all of us, what? All of us have mountains of sins. Mountains of sins. So to say, for instance, oh, this was not brought on by my sin, is for you to say, I have no sin. And all of us have sins. So the humility of the believer is what? No, I mean, something I've done must have brought this. And that will push you to what? Reflect and ask for forgiveness and be a better human being. Now, there is also the possibility that Allah Azza wa Jal could just afflict a person, right? And test a person. And that may not necessarily be because of a sin, but just like, you know, okay, it's a hardship that you have to go through. Just like Ramadan for some people. Isn't it a hardship? It's not a sin. Or the death of parents. It's a hardship that visits a person, but it's not necessarily because of a sin. So we say that is a possibility and it could happen, but because of who we are and how we live, always the humble thing is to assume that it's brought on by some sort of thing that I've done, which if I want kind of to repel it, move away that suffering, forgiveness, asking for forgiveness and changing my way is the best way. And when you do this, you win, whether it is or not, whether it is or not. Because the more of your sins are forgiven, the more that you're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, the less and less calamities will be upon us, and the more that Allah will answer our dua. What about the qadr? That's it, that Allah had destined that it's going to happen. It may not necessarily be anything sinful that you have done, but you're going to be tested. لَتُبْلُوَهُنَّ فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ You'll be tested in your money, and you'll be tested in your lives, and in your loved ones, and everything. You will be tested. So it's written on the believers that they will be tested. So it could be that. And it could be visited on you because of that. But distinguishing which is this, that, right? That's ghaib. And the most beneficial thing for the believer is to do what? It says, no, I mean, there is sin that is always involved, because there is always sin that is involved. So to come back and ask for forgiveness. Because as I said, you always will win if you do this. No. It's very complicated because you're asking about ghaib. I know some people will say, and that is, I'm saying, you're asking the wrong question, focusing on the wrong thing. Exactly, you say, okay, why is this happening? Is Allah punishing me or testing me? Does Allah love me or hate me? You see, you're really focusing on the wrong thing because you're focusing on Allah's intent. So that's ghaib. How are you going to get access to this? What do you have access to? Your reaction and what you do with that test. So if the consequence of that test is that it brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, then you are what? Have been elevated by Allah. That came to you to elevate you. So you see Allah Azza wa Jal, because of your response, Allah Azza wa Jal now perhaps is happy with me. But if it turns you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, then you understand that your response, okay, tells you that this is a punishment, because you turned it into a punishment. So you don't focus on what does Allah want from this, and you get stuck. And you think, Allah hates me, Allah hates me, Allah hates me. Allah doesn't hate you. We said before, right, even here, if Allah loves a person, they afflict him. Allah afflicts him. If Allah loves a person, he afflicts him. So that's how you take it, right? Allah. Let me ask, there was a hand here. Was it public? Was their sin already public, or was it? No. So if a person tries to relate to another, that's your question. If a person is trying to relate to another, right, from a certain demographic, and you say, I understand where you come from, because I used to afford to do this, right? Then he has moved his sin from the private to the public sphere. And if he had asked Allah Azza wa Jalla to forgive that sin, if the sin is already not public and it's private, he needs to keep it private, right? Because it will ultimately also undermine him, even as a speaker, even as authority, right? Oh, you used to do sin like that. You used to do this. You used to do that. So, I mean, it's not lawful just for connectivity, okay, to say, well, I used to be like you, right? Unless that thing was public, people know about it, that's different. But if it's private, it needs to remain private. Good? Okay, last one, inshallah. Okay, so let's try to answer the first question. It says, can we reconcile between sin being a consequence of affliction being a consequence of sin? So it's like we invite this at the same time Allah Azza wa Jalla loving the person whom He afflicts. How could you do this? How can you kind of reconcile both of them? It says, suppose for instance that you are a teacher. And you have an A student, excellent, and they commit one mistake on the exam. So they get 99 instead of 100. And you know that they deserve 100. So you bring them and you tell them, you know, this is the mistake that you did. This is what you need to fix it. This is how you should study. Because you want them to be what? At 100 perfect, at 100%. So you took note of one mistake that they did. Versus another kid who you've almost given up on, right? Not that you should, but I'm just saying for the example. So they score 30 out of 100. Are you gonna call them and point out that small mistake that A student made? No, because there are bigger problems that he has, right? Either the what commitment or understanding or... So Allah Azza wa Jalla, right, because He loves a person, He will have him be responsible for some of the sins that they made just because He loves them, because He wants to push him higher. So they're like that A student. So another whom Allah Azza wa Jalla had given up on, the disbelievers, right? They will continue to sin and He will not send afflictions or calamities towards them because He had given up on them. There's nothing to reform, nothing to fix, right? You follow? Yeah. So it's the same. This is how. Because love can be reconciled with affliction. Why? Because that affliction or that test, that trial is intended for what? To fix. So that's why it's as if Allah brings you and He says, you made a mistake here, make sure that you fix it. And you do, and you'll be better because of it. So it's not hate. Otherwise, if Allah hates somebody, He just lets them do whatever they want. No. That's true. The second thing you ask, and that's the last, inshallah, so let people go. So the trial, he says, what is a trial? I mean, a comprehensive, everything that distresses you is a trial. From the smallest to the biggest. Anything that confuses you is a trial. Right? That's it. It's a fitna. In a fitna, this you're being tested. I mean, or you can call it an affliction. كُلُّ مَسَاءَكَ مُصِيبًا. Anything that brings discomfort to you, from the smallest to the biggest, is a trial. So, I mean, here there can we could use all of them interchangeably. So, he'll send a musibah. And the musibah is something that hits you. And it hits you and it distresses you. So, that could be something small or it could be something big. Mm-hmm. The bad, that's what I said. Anything that distresses you, right? So anything that distresses you, that's the musibah that we talked about. So that's what is visited upon a person, right? Whether it's small or big, you know, in family, personal, public, that's what it is. Barakallahu feekum. Tayyib, inshallah, see you next week with Nillah. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka.